Truly good to see each and every one of you here today. We praise God that you are here to praise Him, glory and honor to give unto His most holy name. Good to see this row of young people down here, and that's not all of them. There's others in different places in the building there too. Certainly thankful for all the presence of our young people. God's work is not going to die. We have young people who gone through high school and still serving the Lord, and we're very thankful for each and every one of those. Didn't know what type of an audience we'd have today, being the holiday weekend, but looks about like the same old crowd, so we're happy to see each and every one of you. I believe that we live in a world that has a very lax attitude regarding the dangers involved in sin and disobedience to God's word. I'm afraid that most people do not take seriously the danger of sin, do not look upon it with the respect that they should have for disobedience to God's word. I read a story about some geese a few years ago, which came and stayed on the river above the Niagara Falls, it seems, year after year. And they would light above the river, and of course the current in the Niagara River was quite swift. And they would find themselves going toward the falls as they were on the river. And right at the last minute, then they'd have to really flap their wings and do their best to escape going over the falls, and a few of them would go over the falls. But you know what they would do? Instead of realizing the danger that they were in and how terrible it was to be on that river above the falls, you know what they would do? When they'd get back up in the air, just barely escape for their lives, they just fly right back upstream, light on the river again. And down they would come again and have to escape for their lives again. And a few of them would not make it and get caught in the swift current of the river and go over the falls, and back up they'd come and back up the river and light again above the falls. And they begin to take measures to try to stop them, and I understand that they have stopped them from doing that now. But year after year and time after time, they would continue on destroying themselves. I think that's a good illustration in reference to what we do as people. I'm afraid that many times as people we're not much smarter than those geese, because we do not fear sin. We do not have any more respect for the terribleness of sin than those geese did for going over the falls. Even Christians many times are deceived about the deadly, harmful effects of sin. Remember, for example, Jesus told the parable of the sower. And he told about some of the seed falling among the soil that had the thorns in it. And when it sprang up, then the weeds, the thorns, the thistles came up with it and choked the life out of it. And he said that those were the people that when they heard the word of God and received it, they become Christians. But then he says the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke the word, and they do not bear any fruit, they fall away. And how many times is that true in regards to Christians? We invite the cares, the riches, and we invite the pleasures into our lives, And we become so wrapped up in the cares and the riches of this life that we're like those geese, and we go over the falls, and we're going to lose our lives if we do not have a more healthy respect and fear of the harmful effects of sin and disobedience to God's word. How do you feel about sin? Did you ever stop and think about that? How do you really feel about disobedience to God? Does it bother you? Or are you upset that you might be guilty of disobedience to God and sin? I think some like it and find pleasure in sin. I trust it's not any of those that are here this morning. There may be some of us that have some pet sin that may be a great temptation to us, that we find pleasure in it. Maybe it's the love of money. Maybe it's the desire to be respected and have power or something like that. There are some who seem to think that a little sin is not too bad and really never hurt anyone. But a little bit's okay. And maybe some feel that little sins are not very harmful. Maybe there's big sins and there's little sins, and the little sin's not really harmful, and they don't have really much fear about telling a little white lie, as we would think about it. Or maybe some think that because everyone sins, then it's all right for me to sin also. Now that it won't make much difference because everyone else is guilty of this type of sin, and I look around and I see others are guilty of the same sin, so it doesn't mean a whole lot. I think we need a very healthy respect of sin. Jesus said he had come to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. Those who do not recognize that they are sinners and do not recognize the terrible consequences of disobedience and sin, not going to really seek God. They're not going to seek forgiveness. They're going to feel little need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive one message from our world today, Christians, and we need to recognize that the message that we receive from the world is wrong, because the message of the world is that sin is not bad, that disobedience to God is not harmful, that it does not bring bad or evil consequences. That's the message of the world in which we live. And we need to recognize that that message is all wrong. That's the message of Satan. You know, Satan is the source of all sin and disobedience to God. Satan is real and he is active in the world in which we live. And we must never forget that he is active, that he is real. If we believe in a good God, and I believe you do or you wouldn't be here this morning, but if we believe in a good God, then we must believe in an evil being also. There's no way you can escape it. If there is a good God, then you must believe in an evil being also, because we couldn't believe that a good God is the source of all evil. It didn't come from him. Otherwise, he's not good. Simple contradiction. Evil had another source, and that source is Satan himself. Evil originated with him. Jesus believed in Satan. He believed in the devil. So did all his apostles. John 8, verse number 44, Jesus told some of the people there, ye are of your father the devil. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter says that we should be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 18, that he had made plans to come unto them several different times, but Satan, he said, hindered us. So Satan is real. And he is the origin of all evil. He has opposed God from the very beginning, and he has tried to destroy God's crowning work, which is you and I, mankind. That has been his intention. That has been his purpose. That has been the reason for his efforts, is to destroy you and I from the very beginning. Jesus said in John 8, verse number 44, "Ye are of your father the devil. The desires of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, he says. You go all the way right back to the beginning. God told Adam and Eve, "You shall not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will die." Satan come along and said, "Thou shalt not die." His purpose was to destroy Adam and Eve. That lie that he told was designed to bring about their death, their eternal separation from God. The first lie he told, "Thou shalt not die." Die. Sin's not bad. You will not die. But of course it was a lie. And that lie was designed to take the life of Adam and Eve. He was a murderer from the beginning. And then Satan led man to kill man, in the physical sense. We read in 1 John 3 and 12 that Cain, who killed his brother Abel, was of the evil one. He rose up and killed his brother. The first murder we read about there was Cain taking the life of Abel. 1 John 3:12 says Satan was behind that. Satan wants to bring death to each and every one of us, eternal death. Jesus said there's no truth in him. But when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. He's the father of lies. He gave birth to lying and to deceiving people in order to destroy them, to kill us, to separate us from God eternally. That's what sin does. And by lies, he attempts to lead man to his eternal death. He attempts to lead us to spend eternity with him in hell and to separate us from God. The means that Satan uses in his deadly struggle to destroy man and to oppose all the efforts of God for good, the means that he uses are lies, deceit. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 11 says, "We should not be ignorant of his devices." When you turn to the book of Revelation, it gives a description of his efforts against God and against Christ and against man and trying to destroy man. There's a description. Listen, I want to listen, you to listen to some of the descriptive things that happen in the book of Revelation. And this is just a few of them. In Satan's effort to destroy and oppose, to destroy man and oppose God and all his efforts for good. In Revelation 2 and verses 9 and 3 and 9, in letters to the church at Smyrna, letters to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus in those letters speaks about some Jews at those places. There's some people who say that they are Jews, and he says they are not, but they lie, and they are the synagogue of Satan. Satan has his own religious organizations. There are some in our world in which we live today that worship the Church of Satan. They believe in Satanism, plainly and open. Other ways, Satan's not that open. He's more subtle. And claims to be faithful servants of God, like these people claim to be Jews, but they were not. They lied. He has his own religious organizations. In Revelation 2:13, at this church in Smyrna, Jesus says there in reference to them that that's where Satan is, where he dwelleth, and where Antipas was martyred. He's behind. He brings about the martyring of those that faithfully serve God. When you come to the 12th chapter of Revelation and verse number 4, he is pictured as about to devour that which God is bringing forth into the world, God's efforts to save mankind, Jesus Christ. And he's pictured there trying to destroy this man-child that's going to rule the nations, which is Jesus Christ. It's going to be born into the world. And God's cause, his Savior, is pictured there as an infant, a baby being born into the world. And this cruel red dragon, the devil, Satan, is pictured there ready to devour, to destroy God's purpose and his Savior, Jesus Christ, and his efforts to save mankind. And that in Revelation 12 and verse 9, then he is described as the one that deceives the whole world. It's deception and deceit that he uses. One of his greatest deception is that he doesn't want us to recognize that sin is bad. He doesn't want us to recognize that disobedience will destroy us. Because how can he lead us into death? But there he's pictured as being cast out of heaven and now on earth to operate there. He's called a great red dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. In verse number 10, he's called the accuser of our brethren. This accusation, maybe, is that like take place in the story of Job. How that God brags about his servant Job. And Satan says, oh, he says, you're just protecting him. You've got a hedge built around him. He says, you quit protecting him. You let me at him, and I'll show you how bad Job is. He'll curse you to your face. Satan wanted to accuse Job and find fault with him, and he's after you and I in the same way. He's the accuser of our brother. In the 12th chapter and verse number 13 of Revelation, he's pictured as persecuting the woman who brought forth the Jesus Christ into the world. The woman probably represents God, God's people, God's cause some way in the world in bringing Jesus Christ into the world. He persecutes that woman. In chapter 12 and verse number 17, when he fails in that, he goes off to make war with those who keep the commandments of God. That's you and I. He's pictured as making war with those who would keep the commandments of God. Much of the book of Revelation describes how he makes war with God's people. He uses rulers. He uses false teachers and a false prophet. He uses idol worship. He messes up the food supply, the economy of the nations, trade. He uses nations and armies and kings. All of this out and trying to destroy you and I. And he's doing that as a means of trying to get us to see that sin is not bad and leading us into sin. He can't harm us if he can't lead us into sin. If he can't deceive us and cause us to believe that sin is not bad, he can't destroy us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, we read how there were false apostles at the city of Corinth, the church there, who Paul describes as deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says, don't marvel about that, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So it's no great thing if his ministers appear as the servants or as ministers of righteousness. He could have translated that. So Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He's there to help, there to bless. But that's his deception. To deceive us into thinking that sin's good for us in some way or another. And his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, maybe preachers of the gospel. Maybe religious leaders as the scribes and Pharisees in the time of Jesus. Even here as the apostles of Christ in order to deceive people. In Job, Satan uses deceit, disease, tragedy, suffering of all description to destroy man's faith in God and thus bring about man's eternal death and separation from God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7 spoke about having a thorn in the flesh, he says, which was a messenger of Satan. That thorn in the flesh was of Satan. Satan's out to destroy us. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. He is our adversary. So Peter says, be on the alert. Be self-controlled. Know what you're doing at all times. Don't act without thought and without thinking seriously about life and about what you're doing. Be self-controlled. Be alert because he's there to destroy us. And as I've already indicated, perhaps his most destructive lie, if one can be worse than another, is the lie that sin is not too bad. His first lie was that sin will not destroy you. He said to Adam and Eve, thou shalt not die. Genesis 3 and verse 4. And the second part of that lie is that God is lying, in other words. That's what he's saying. Satan is saying, God's lying. He's not telling you the whole truth about this. He's trying to keep something from you. He knows that there's some good benefits of sin. That's what he's saying. Your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be like God's, knowing good and evil. That's the same lie he wants us to believe today. That's the same lie being told in the world today. Adultery is not wrong. Lying is not wrong. Cheating the government or cheating somebody else is not wrong. It's just good business deal. If you can hook somebody and make a big profit off of something you're selling. It's not wrong. It's not bad. Everybody's doing it. This is Satan's lie. Satan is saying about God that God is evil. When he's talking to Adam and Eve, he says, God just doesn't want you to know what the truth is. Your eyes are going to be open. Just listen to me. I'll tell you the truth. But he's lying. He's deceiving us. And he's still telling the same lie, and people are still believing today that God is evil. That God's not being straightforward and truthful in his word. But God can't be trusted. Satan's implication is, well, he wants to keep you in the dark, you know. He doesn't want you to be gods like he is and to know good and evil. And so God is acting out of selfish motives. That's what Satan wants us to believe, and that's the deception that he is telling. He even would lead us to believe that sin is enjoyable. He led Eve to believe that the fruit was good for good for food. It was pleasant to the eye, and it was desirable to make one wise. He would lead us to believe then that sin is enjoyable. It is for a season, for a short time, and then it brings death. I remember just this past week, I don't know whether any of you ever listened to the on radio, maybe you're not like I am driving around. I go to visits or go somebody's house in the evening. I think it's around 6 o'clock, 6 to 7 to 7:30 on the radio. There's the Lars Lessinger show. She dishes out marital particularly marital advice to people. And people phones in and ask about their problems. Sometimes you read some letters, and 99.9% of the time, she's just right on. She does a real good job. But one day this past week, one lady phoned in and said she didn't know what to do. She was very disturbed because she had caught her husband watching pornography on the TV. And so she was very upset, and it was disturbing her emotional, so that it was disturbing their life together. And Dr. Schlesinger advised her that that really probably wasn't bad. It was just probably pretty normal, and that would probably help their marital relationships if he watched a little bit of that once in a while. Sin is not too bad, in other words. God's word says that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And she put herself in contrast to what God's word says. It would be like saying, you know, a little bit of sin, just a little bit of stealing's okay. As long as it's just a little bit of stealing. Or a little bit of immorality, promiscuous sex, a little bit of it's okay. A little evil will not make good. Don't be deceived by Satan's lie. A little evil will not make good in any shape or form or fashion or anyhow or any way. A little bit of good evil doesn't make any amount of good. It's sin and disobedience to God. I need a volunteer to help me. Who likes Coke? Brian, do you drink Coke? You drink Coke, you like it, do you? Who wants to help me? Brian, do you want to help me? Oh, okay, I appreciate it. Come, Brian, and have a look at this Coke, would you? I bought this morning, still cold there. Bought it up here at Love's store. Would you verify that that's right? Still cold. Mm-hmm. Is it sealed? Have I opened it?
No.
Have never opened it, right?
Yes, sir.
You know what I have found out? I have found out that this 7 insecticide here has some good qualities about it. You know that? In fact, a little bit of it, I have found out, will improve the taste of Coke. Now, you can't put too much in it. Just a little bit will really improve the taste of Coke. In fact, a little bit's just enough to take away any pain or unpleasant feeling and then rejuvenate a person. And it's not it's not enough to hurt you. Would you open that? Right. And it takes a lot of it to hurt you. You know, it just takes a little bit. In fact, it'll even improve the taste. And just takes a little bit there. I don't want to get too much. Yeah, that's the right one. You got it open up. There we go. I made her put the lid back on it. Well, don't shake it too hardly, but shake it up just a little bit there. Turn it upside down to get it in there. You know, you want to get it all around and around there. That's for you now.
I don't really want it.
You don't want it?
No. I'll get my own.
He wants to go get his own. My goodness. I get the impression he doesn't believe me. You know how the government is. You know, these warnings and these labels they put on here, that they put on things like this. They're always overcautious about things, and it's just unbelievable. You can't trust the government. They'll make just about everything evil. They'll make everything enjoyable to be evil. That's a dust pulpit, I guess, there. Got some seven on it. Now, a little bit of poison never did any good in drinking it, at least, or taking it into your body. You wouldn't begin to think of taking just a little bit in. But how often are we deceived by the thinking and the arguments of Satan that a little bit of sin won't hurt us? That everybody else is doing it. And it won't hurt me to just be like everybody else. I'll just be accepted. It's best for me. That's Satan's lie. That's Satan's deception. He is a murderer. And he is out to murder you. He is out to destroy you and to take you away from all that's good and right and wholesome throughout all eternity. That's his purpose. And that's what sin and disobedience will do. And we need to be aware of it. God's word is true. And it is deadly not to trust God and not to obey Him. How bad is sin? Well, because of our sins and disobedience, we die physically. How bad is sin? It's so bad that, well, Teresa Hampton actually just buried her sister yesterday. Because of sin. Earl Chandler's mother is suffering on her deathbed because of sin. Now don't misinterpret me. I'm not saying that they were terrible sinners above anybody else. I'm not. But sin, disobedience to God, is going to bring physical death to each and every one of us. And sin is so bad that we will suffer eternally in the fires of hell unless we repent and in Jesus Christ's blood have our sins washed away and live a life of faith and trust in Him all the days of our lives. Sin is so bad that it will cause us to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Sin is so bad that in hell the place is described as where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus Christ Himself said it in Mark 9 and verse 48. And how bad is sin? It is so bad that there was not any way for the God of heaven to make it possible for us to be forgiven except through the death of His beloved only begotten Son, His most precious possession. Only His blood, only the sacrifice of His life could pay the penalty for us to be forgiven. And so God Himself had to become a man and to give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And that He did, so that we might be forgiven. How much He loves us that He was willing to make that sacrifice. I would have you to go to Adam and Eve, if you could. Ask them how bad sin is. Ask them what happened as a result of the sins they committed. If you could, ask the rich man that Jesus told about in Luke chapter 16, who found himself in torment, who pleaded for Lazarus to dip the tips of his fingers in water and cool his tongue because he was tormented in this flame. Who pleaded that somebody might be sent from the dead to go back and warn his brothers so that they might not come to this place. Ask them how bad sin is. Oh, we need to think straight. We mustn't be disturbed
And we mustn't be deceived. God is telling us the truth. Satan is the liar. And he's trying to lie in order to lead us to eternal destruction. But Jesus loved us so much that he took our punishment. He went to the cross and died in our behalf, that we might be forgiven. How much God loves us, how important that we are to him, how significant that we must be to him, that he'd be willing to make that sacrifice, that Jesus would be willing to become a man and to come to this earth and live and die upon the cross, that we might be forgiven of our sins. How he loves us. But that's the only thing that was possible to pay the price for our forgiveness. Why would anyone continue in sin when they know the consequences of it? Why did Adam and Eve, even though God warned them and told them himself, why did they listen to Satan? I think that's just it. They listened to Satan. Who are you listening to? We must listen to God. Don't listen to those and to Satan and his lies who tell us that a little evil is good. Because it's not. Listen to God. He does not want you to be lost. But sin will cause us to be lost if we disobey him, if we don't listen to him. And we must come to repentance and we must recognize the evil of our rejection of God's rule over us. And we must recognize that we are lost eternally if we continue in sin, unwashed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Imagine with me this morning, as happened some time ago in Waterbury, Connecticut, that we're at a funeral. We're at a funeral. And the coffin is placed here. And the preacher brings a message to us. The coffin is piled high with flowers. And the preacher tells us of the horrors of hell, of the fire that will not stop its burning, of the torment day and night forever and ever. And there may be a few hysterical cries from the audience. Over the coffin, the preacher does not say any eulogy. The dead man had committed every sin possible. He was wicked and therefore would go to the eternal fires of hell torment. And imagine that when the sermon is finished, and the casket is opened, and we begin to file by to take one last look at this man who was such a terrible sinner. This actually happened. As the people filed by and they looked into the coffin, they saw the image of themselves in a mirror reflected back into their own eyes. Because sin will bring us not only physical death, but eternal death, an eternal separation from God. If you're in sin, whether you've ever obeyed the gospel or whether you've never obeyed the gospel this morning, don't listen to Satan's lie. We'll listen to God and repent. And begin this morning to live a life of faithfulness in him. Will you not do that? Will you not come while we stand now, while we sing?